Welcome to Frontiers, Defending Our Freedom and Faith, brought to you by the Greater Syracuse Association of Evangelicals. My name is Dr. Bruce Jones, President. Today I want to begin a series of programs entitled The Sexual Self-Destruction of Our Society, a topic I dealt with many years ago when I was the senior pastor of North Syracuse Baptist Church. For since that time, there has been a further rapid decline in the moral standards of our nation as the issue of same-sex marriage has become front and center. First in Massachusetts in 2003, and now in New York on June 24th, when our governor successfully passed legislation legalizing same-sex marriage. For as Dr. James Dobson warns us, there now will be no place to stop the decline once the Rubicon has been crossed, which simply means to commit oneself irrevocably to some course of action. In other words, once same-sex marriage becomes endorsed, you have almost reached a point of no return. Such as never before, marriage is under fire. Although 31 states have passed laws defining and defending traditional marriage, 6 have now approved it. And although there was a National Defense of Marriage Act passed in 1996, our current president instructed the Justice Department to no longer defend it, so now we are headed for a congressional conflict as to which definition will dominate our nation. For some people, same-sex marriage is a private affair, but the facts make it clear that it is anything but that, and in this series I will have some very reputable people address the issue from a biblical and evangelical point of view. People like Dr. James Dobson, who authored the book Marriage Under Fire, Dr. Erwin Lutzer from Moody Church, who wrote The Truth About Same-Sex Marriage. For the truth of the matter is that there are a great many ramifications and consequences of this trend, which I and others believe could lead our nation to self-destruct. We will deal with subjects both honestly and kindly, but without apology. And so to begin, I would like to review the scriptural standards for sex in the family as God has designed it. The Bible is the Word of God from which we are instructed what to believe and how to live, and the family is the first major subject in creation that God reveals to us. In Genesis 1:26-28, we read, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule.' So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them and said, 'Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth and subdue it.'" Now two facts stand out in this narrative. First, we are originally created in the image of God, which rightly understood means that men and women together reflect God in his nature, which, by the way, is essential in raising children. Second, they were created male and female so as to produce children who would be fruitful and multiply. The most obvious physical features of a man or a woman shows their respective roles to produce children, and sex in marriage is the only acceptable model, and all other alternatives are sin. The next text is Genesis chapter 2, and I'll just read a excerpt from that because it says, "The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into it, and man became a living being. And then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man and said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man,' said Adam. 'That is why man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh.'" Now, several things stand out in this text to identify the model for marriage. First is that God said it was not good for a man to be alone, so he created a woman, not a man, to accompany him. Man is complemented in a relationship with a woman and vice versa. Second, God made a woman from the man, and when they marry, they once again become one flesh. Third, when a man is united to a woman, he starts a new family, which is the foundation of a stable civilization. There are no societies in which marriage does not exist, as defined between a man and a woman. Now, to be clear, we must not ground our belief in marriage in culture, but in the Word of God. But it seems apparent to me that cultures derive that standard for 5,000 years of recorded history from the original creation, as well as the obvious physical factors that distinguish men and women. So the standard we have is not derived from culture, but from creation. The Bible also teaches that fidelity in marriage is required by God, and adultery is a sin as well as having sex before marriage, which is called fornication and is sadly seen today in the number of couples who live together without the benefit of marriage. The church must stand firm on the issues of adultery and fornication, but no less so on the issue of homosexuality. For nowhere in the Bible is same-sex marriage condoned, but it is rather clearly condemned. The story in Genesis 18:19 is clear that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by God because of rampant homosexual sin. And while apologists for gay marriage want to claim that the sin of the city was either inhospitality or violence, the New Testament confirms this point of view in 2 Peter chapter 2. It says there that they were walking in the lust of uncleanness. Jude 7 states that the residents of the city and the cities around them indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh. And Ezekiel 16:50 says that Sodom committed abomination. Leviticus also makes it clear under Levitical law that you shall not lie with a male as with a woman, and to do so is punishable by death. If there is a man who lies with a male, as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act, and they shall surely be put to death. Apologists for same-sex marriage then argue that Mosaic law no longer applies. But that argument is baseless because the New Testament upholds moral law, even if the penalties of Mosaic law are no longer in effect. So we read this in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexual. God is in the business of maintaining the purity of sex within marriage alone, and all other relationships in or out of marriage are unacceptable to him." 1 Timothy 1:9-10 says, "The law is made for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for immoral men and homosexuals." But the passage that makes this unequivocally clear is Romans 1:26-28. It says, "God judged people and gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function of that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper." Now, apologists will also argue that same-sex marriage is not mentioned by Jesus, so it's not an issue. However, the argument is also baseless because in Matthew 19, when asked a question about the biblical basis for divorce, he admits that Moses, for the hardness of the heart, permitted it, even as he did polygamy. Nevertheless, from the beginning, it was not so, going back to Genesis. He quotes the Genesis account as the original and now continuing ongoing standard that God created man male and female, and for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This standard is so important and basic that Paul makes an analogy between Christ and the church in Ephesians 5, saying, "Husbands should love their wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, not him." The mystery of a union between a man and a woman in marriage represents the relationship with Christ and his church. To destroy that model is to reflect back on what Jesus tells us about his relationship with his bride, with his body, the church. The mystery is clear. As I see it, to deny this, then, is to deny Christ and to defy what he has to say. Could anything be clearer than that? Well, in the weeks to come, we will come to explore the consequences of denying that and show through our guests the real dangers of doing so, and in the process, defying the Word of God and Jesus. Here are some of the topics we're going to deal with. The problem of pseudopsychology. Who says people are born homosexual? The problem of polygamy. Why not many partners, not just one? The problem of pedophilia. Why not adults and children? The problem of public policies for families, so what happens to adoption and foster parenting? The problem in public education, how do we protect the innocence of our children? The problem in public media, how the world tries to squeeze us into its mold. Next week, our guest will be Peter LaBarbera from Americans for Truth About Homosexuality, who will tell us about the intense battle for the biblical point of view that is now raging in our nation from those who would advocate same-sex marriage. Tune in next week to the continued series, The Sexual Self-Destruction of Our Society.
Join us next week at the frontier where our freedoms and faith are being attacked.
Thank you for listening. The views expressed on this program are not necessarily those of GSAE or the Mars Hill Network.
Mars Hill Energy Productions.